Have there been times in your life when doing God's will has filled you with anxiety or fear or worry? Dr. Winford Neely says he can relate.
It seems to me that God is more concerned about stretching my faith muscles than he is about making me comfortable. So I'm going to have to come to God in prayer, and I'm going to have to believe him. I'm going to have to literally take God at his word. That's what I'm going to have to do.
This is Family Life Today. Our host is Dennis Rainey. I'm Bob Lapine. Are there areas in your life where God is trying to stretch your faith muscles, where you need to find the peace that passes understanding? We'll talk about that today with our guest, Dr. Winford Neely. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. I think for most of us living in this culture, having kids in this culture, grandkids in this culture, it's easy for us to be troubled by the world around us and think, what is it that our kids are going to be facing, our grandkids are going to be facing? Worry comes pretty easy for us in these days.
It does, especially when you had a mom like I had who passed her DNA on to me. She was a worrier, and I gave her good reason to worry. And we've got a guest who caused his mom. He confessed it right here to a live audience on Family Life Today. Dr. Winford Neely joins us again on Family Life Today. Welcome to the broadcast. Kindred spirit brother.
Well, we are indeed.
You're from a big town, a big Chicago.
That's
correct. I'm from a little bitty town in Southwest Missouri, called Ozark, Missouri.
Right.
Was so small, you had to get a prescription to get a Coke there. 1,325 people. But you caused your mom some points of worry, and ultimately, you grew up to be pastor.
Yes.
Of Judson Baptist Church in Oak Park, Illinois. And you gave a series of messages at your church about how to overcome worry, and you turned it into a book.
Yes.
So you shared earlier about how you came home and announced to your bride, Stephanie.
Yes.
Your bride now of more than 42 years.
That's correct.
Four adult children, nine grandchildren. Mm-hmm. You announced to her when she was how old that you were going to take her to West Africa?
24, I think.
And she didn't receive it real
well. She did not receive that well.
There is a story, though, that you tell in the book how she had gone with you, and while you were there, your son, who was born there, contracted a disease.
Yeah. We, Sterling, you know, malaria was common. So it was not uncommon for missionaries to, in that part of the world to, you know, to get malaria. You know, I mean, it's like almost like the common cold. So there are medicines you take and things like that, and you'll be okay in a few days. And so we thought Sterling had malaria. But there was something else, and Stephanie noticed at first that there was something going on with him. We were giving him the malaria meds, and he was not getting better. He was becoming lethargic. Breathing was labored. So we took him to a pediatrician in Dakar, and he started treating Sterling for typhoid. Now, that really got to us because we had seen a number of things happen during this season in our lives. One missionary family, the husband died of a massive heart attack at 39, dies in front of his child. And a year later, the same family, the mother had returned to Senegal with the three children. And a year later, one of her sons was struck by a car and killed. And so we're going through some major existential struggles here and questioning about, you know, just what is God doing? Why is he allowing this to happen? And another friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, him and his wife had a little boy, and he died at 8 months. And I went down, I remember going down to the morgue with him to retrieve his baby boy, and how we stood there in the morgue and just kind of wept together as men and brothers. And so it's in this context where my son is sick. So I'm asking myself now, is my little boy going to be next? And we knew that God is good. We know that God is good. But it's when you're in a situation where you cannot, as one preacher says, you cannot trace God's providential hand, and you got to learn to trust his heart in situations like that. But the fact that Sterling was sick, in combination with the these big theological questions that we were raising, plus what we had seen happen to our friends, deepened our anxiety.
You know, I know what you're talking about because Barbara and I ended up being a part of a burial service of our granddaughter, Molly, who lives 7 days.
Sorry to hear that.
And, you know, when you go through an experience like this, even though it was 10 years ago, it marks you. And
sure
it takes down some of your defense mechanisms where all of a sudden you realize, you know, there is suffering. And everything doesn't work out exactly like you'd hoped it would.
Right.
And at that point, worry can become a problem.
Yeah, it's true.
How did you attack the issue of worry in the midst of your son struggling with this disease?
Well, prayer is central to the conquest of anxiety and worry in our lives. So we prayed. And again, we had to release Sterling to the Lord. Now, we did what we were supposed to do. We gave him the appropriate meds. We made sure that we kept him hydrated. We carried out our responsibility, understanding ultimately only God can restore him. And so that's what we did. We prayed, and we experienced the peace of God in the midst of this situation, and the Lord restored our little boy to health.
Did you ever think about putting him on a plane, bringing him back to America at that point?
No, that never occurred to us to do that. It just never occurred to us to do it.
You said prayer is central.
Yes.
Philippians 4 says prayer is central.
Right.
When you're experiencing anxiety, make your requests to God is what the Bible says.
That's what it says, yes.
Why is prayer central, and how does it work to bring peace to us to pray?
Well, first of all, prayer, you know, we say pray, but prayer is a battle. I found prayer to be a battle, that there is spiritual opposition to prayer. And then when, as we pray, the Lord, it seems to me that God is more concerned about stretching my faith muscles than he is about making me comfortable. So I'm going to have to come to God in prayer, and I'm going to have to believe him. I'm going to have to literally take God at his word. That's what I'm going to have to do. And I understand this. But the Spirit of God enables us. He empowers us as we cooperate with him, and we let God know what we need. Now, that means that we are informing him. He's omniscient. He knows all things. What he wants us to do is trust him and talk to him about what's troubling us.
So what's been the biggest faith challenge to that spiritual muscle that you're talking about, where you had to take a worry? Maybe it was as you were raising those four children through adolescence. Maybe it was a health issue with Stephanie. What's been the number one issue that you had to take before God and say, God, I don't know what you're up to, but I want to trust you with it?
This is going to seem strange. It's my own feelings. It's my own feelings. In other words, because the way that I'm wired, I have a tendency to go with my feelings. And my feelings are telling me one thing. And God's word is telling me something else. So now I have a decision to make whether I'm going to go with my feelings or whether I'm going to go with Scripture. And when I have gone with Scripture, Dennis, I have found whenever I trust God and take God at his word based on Scripture, I have found the peace of God is released in my heart and mind through the ministry of the Spirit of God. And that's been my biggest challenge. Interestingly enough, I'm 63 years old now. And I think it was when I was in my 50s when God starts to wean me off of my feelings so that I learn to take him at his word. And I want to suggest that that's one of the big problems in postmodern, post-Christian culture, is this feeling-driven. We're too driven by feelings. And we have to stop making these decisions based on how we feel, find out what God's word says about any particular issue, and take God at his word.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we do that, we will experience peace. And that's a big challenge. That sounds easy, but it is a major spiritual breakthrough in one's life.
You shared earlier how you came to faith in Christ.
Yes.
When a gentleman handed you a little booklet.
Yeah.
And we argued about the color of it.
Yes.
Because I happened to work for the ministry that created that
sure.
little book.
Sure.
It was a yellow book.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right.
I'm not saying I was right.
Okay.
Just wanted you to be reminded
well,
about
I
that.
Well, I think you are saying you were right well, is what I think you're saying.
I think I am. But anyway.
No, I think about it. It was yellow. But
give me another fist bump. There we go. But in that booklet,
yes.
I'll bet you remember a diagram.
I do.
Of a train.
Mm-hmm. Ah, yes, yes,
and
yes.
And a coal car.
Yeah,
and
there
a
you go. That's right.
Do you remember?
I do.
Do you remember what the conductor part of that train? What that was?
I have a vague recollection, but if I remember correctly, it's the word faith and then feelings.
Yeah, it's fact, faith
and feelings. Yeah.
And the word is the fact.
Yeah.
And the faith is the second car being
mm-hmm.
pulled by the train.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You can't run the train by the caboose.
Right, right.
Feelings are not a good place to place your faith.
No, bad idea.
And that's what you're just saying here.
That's right. That's right.
You're a teacher at Moody Bible Institute.
That's correct.
Are you seeing this as a malady among college students today, university students, where they are living their lives on their feelings?
I think so. I think younger millennials and some Generation Z kids are more feeling-oriented, yes. And we have to help them learn how to take God at his word as opposed to making major life decisions based upon how they feel.
That's easy to say.
It's easy to say.
But it's hard to do. I'm a feelings person, too.
Sure, sure. And I get it. We have emotions. But the thing is, it's the word first. And I trust God's word. And then this word-based spirit, this word-informed trust, then shapes my feelings, informs my emotions. And not vice versa. Otherwise, we get in trouble.
And that's part of what happens in prayer. Is that as we go to God and we do what Philippians 4 calls us to do, we make our requests to him.
Yeah.
God uses his word
mm-hmm.
to correct our thinking,
sure,
to bring comfort,
mm-hmm.
and to bring peace in a situation. You experienced some of this around the death of your mother, which was a troubling time for you.
It was a very troubling time. Mother had congestive heart failure. And now it's difficult for her to walk up a flight of stairs. She's out of breath. Difficult for her to walk from her apartment to her car. She's out of breath. So she moves up the street from us because I was pastoring at Lawndale Community Church at the time, and we got an apartment for my mother right up the street from where Stephanie and I lived at the time. And so now in the middle of the night, Mama is going into cardiac arrest, and, you know, we're getting these calls at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm jumping out of the bed and running up the street. The EMS wagon is in front of the house. And so they put in an implantable defibrillator, that, you know, little thing you put in your heart to shock the heart to make sure that it can have a normal heart rhythm. Mm. Well, eventually, Mother's heart gave out. Her heart gave out. And I was at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School completing my doctoral work. I was in a class. I remember I was in a class with D.A. Carson. And I got a call. I didn't get a call. One of the administrators came into the class and told me, Winfred, you need to leave class now. Your mother doesn't have much time. So I left Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and went to the hospital, which wasn't too far from the seminary. And Mother looked at me and she said, Winfred, we have to turn the defibrillator off. My heart's gone. Y'all got to let me go.
Hmm.
And so we made the decision, we turned the defibrillator off. And all of us are in the room at the time. All of the kids are in the room. My son-in-law, Shane, is in the room. And just thinking about it is quite dramatic, actually. And so they turn it off. They gave her an injection of morphine to ease her pain that was inevitably going to come. And Rachel, one of my daughters, starts singing a hymn. And then Eden, another daughter, started praying. And so we started praying and singing hymns. And then the lethal arrhythmia came up on my mother's heart monitor. You can look at it. I mean, the heart had just, things were just out of control. She groaned. And I pulled out my Bible and I read Psalm 23. Mm-hmm. And then Mother flatlined on the monitor, turned her head to the left, and she was gone. And I remember looking down at her and thinking to myself, Lord Jesus, if I did not know for sure that you were risen literally mm-hmm. and bodily from among the dead, I would be devastated right now beyond recovery, but I'm so thankful that you're alive and that my mother is with you. And the nurse was standing next to me and says, I have never seen anything like this in my entire life. You see, the Spirit of God visited us. We were the sending ceremony of the team of sorts
right.
to Mama as she's been issued into glory yes. and received on the other side. And even this person who didn't know Christ knew that something extraordinary happened. And so the Lord gave me great peace. Now, I must admit, I was not able to watch a death scene on television for about a year after my mother's passing. I just couldn't do it. But the Lord gave me grace and help and strength. And somebody asked me a couple of years ago, do you ever get over the death of your mother? I said, no, but it gets better. God is good. And he gives us grace and help and strength. Yeah, and I thank God for her. I really, really do. Yeah.
I think of a man like you who has now taught at Moody Bible Institute how many years?
17.
17 years.
Mm-hmm.
Trained a lot of students.
Yes.
You've also been a vocational pastor at the
yeah.
same time.
Mm-hmm.
Raised your family there in Chicago.
Yeah.
Four kids all the way through the teenage years
yes.
to ultimately become parents of 9 grandchildren. And I'm just sitting here and I'm just going, I'd really like to know how Winfred would answer my favorite question. Now, you don't know what my favorite question is.
I don't.
But you're about to find out.
Okay.
And we're going to find out what your answer is.
All right.
What would you say is the most courageous thing you have ever done in all your life? And to give you a little time to think about the answer, courage is not the absence of fear. It is doing your duty in the face of fear.
Hmm.
So out of everything you've done in your life, going to Senegal, West Africa, stepping out in marriage, coming back, giving leadership of a church, teaching at Moody, being a husband, being a daddy, out of everything you've done, what's been the most courageous thing Winfred Neely has ever done? And if our listeners are wondering, his forehead is furrowed.
I think jumping in 10 feet deep to total commitment as much as humanly possible to my wife. Now, that may seem strange, but she told me, she's when we were dating at the time, she says, you're not letting me into your heart, because I was afraid. I was afraid of being hurt. And I was reminded of that actually today, as I was walking here in Family Life, and I was looking around your wonderful facility here, and I saw a chair that said, "I still do." Mm-hmm. And that reminded me of that commitment that I have made to my wife as a man to let her in and be the wife in my life that God wants her to be. That took courage for me to do that.
It was a risk.
Yeah.
Because to be known is to be vulnerable.
Yes. Yeah. And she has been a good steward of it, I must say. I've got an incredible wife.
She hasn't used it against you?
No, she hasn't. But Stephanie is a godly woman, but she's one of those strong women. I didn't marry a wimp. And one of my colleagues at Moody Bible Institute, Dr. Rosalie DeRose, met my wife once. She just met her, and she starts laughing at me. She says, "Oh, Winfred, you met your match in this woman." She hadn't met her, hadn't been known in 1 minute. She says, "Oh, Winfred, I'm at Moody. I'm Dr. Winfred Neely at Moody Bible Institute." Stephanie stepped off that elevator. She said, "Oh, Winfred." And she was just the woman that I needed.
Yeah. And I have a feeling. Mm-hmm. Dr. Neely, that you have just given some young men, maybe some older men, the courage to jump.
Yeah.
Because you're not the first man that I've asked that question of mm-hmm. who has answered in that way. Mm-hmm. Marriage represents a huge risk. If you make the ultimate commitment, which is until death do us part.
You say the courage to jump. You're talking about commitment and transparency, being open?
Yes. And I'm not talking just about getting married. I'm mm-hmm. talking about those already married who haven't jumped.
Yeah, that's right.
Who haven't let their wives in to the interior of their lives and let them see you as you are, which is a fallible man, which she already knows, for goodness sakes.
Yeah.
But let her in on your insecurities, mm-hmm. your fears. Mm. She longs to be a partner in life.
Yeah. Well, it could be you need to overcome some worry to do that.
Yeah, anxiety about that commitment. Yeah. And the Bible says be anxious for nothing. That includes my anxiety about committing to a person that I need to commit my, a woman that I need to commit myself to before. Mm-hmm. It includes that too.
Well, and that's the passage you take on in your book, How to Overcome Worry, the passage that says that we're to be anxious for nothing. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We've got copies of Dr. Neely's book in our Family Life Today Resource Center. You can order it from us online at familylifetoday.com, or you can call 1-800-FL-TODAY to order. Again, the website is familylifetoday.com, or you can call 1-800-358-6329. That's 1-800 F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Ask about Dr. Winfred Neely's book, How to Overcome Worry, when you get in touch with us. You know, our goal here at Family Life is to effectively develop godly marriages and families. That's the ministry that God has called us to, and for more than four decades now, that's what we have been about, trying to provide practical, biblical help and hope for your marriage and for your family. And we're so grateful for those of you who tune in regularly and those of you who get in touch with us and let us know how God has used the ministry of Family Life Today in your life. It's always encouraging to get emails or phone calls from people who just say, "I just wanted to tell you how God's used this ministry in my life." And I sometimes wish we could just take a whole show and share the stories that we're privileged to hear regularly. here on Family Life Today. But I also want to say thank you to those of you who partner with us to make all of this happen. Family Life Today would not be reaching as many people as regularly as we are if it weren't for friends like you who not only listen to this program, but who help support the work, help cover the cost of producing and syndicating this daily program by making donations, either as a monthly legacy partner or from time to time when God prompts you to make a donation. We're always grateful to know that we have friends who are standing with us in this ministry. And if you can help with the donation today, we'd love to say thank you and express our gratitude by sending you a copy of Dennis Rainey's book, Choosing a Life That Matters. It's about seven key decisions we make that really shape the direction of our lives. And it's a great book for families to read through together. Or if you have a son or daughter who just graduated from high school or college, this would make a great gift to pass on to them. The book is our gift to you when you donate today to support the ministry. You can do that online at familylifetoday.com. You can call to donate 1-800-FL-TODAY. Or you can mail your donation to Family Life Today at Box 7111, Little Rock, Arkansas, and our zip code is 72223. And we hope you have a great weekend. Hope you and your family are able to worship together in your local church this weekend. And I hope you can join us back on Monday. We're going to talk about how we as parents can begin preparing our children for marriage, even when marriage is a long way off. Josh Mulvihill will be here with us to talk about that, and we hope you can be back as well. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our host, Dennis Rainey, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a Crew ministry. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.